Psalm 16, starting in verse 1. If you can't stand, that's quite okay. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit, God, and I pray that you would enlighten us to your word. Lord Jesus, you know what I have prepared to say, but at the end of the day, your spirit has reign here in this place. And so, Lord, speak through me prophetically. In other words, speak through me your word in the right time and the right place to the people that you have brought before us. Lord, we look forward to you doing great and miraculous things this morning, and we believe it. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right, we are in a series called Pause, Resting on God's Word. Now, one of the things that I want to address is what psalms are. There's a scripture in Ephesians that talks about what spirit-filled communication is. In fact, it's a widely quoted scripture. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. A lot of us know that. And then it goes immediately into the idea of communication. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, communicating to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Be thankful in all things, right? Like it leads into this thing where it almost sounds like, if you're not careful, kind of a, almost like a Disney movie, right? Like, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, making melody to the Lord in your heart. When you read that, don't you get kind of a Disney movie going? Is it just me? That's fair. I'll take that. I've got four kids. I had one daughter, so I have an excuse for some part. But that's oftentimes we get this. That's what God wants from me. This always happy, kind of whistle while I work, kind of skip along through life, like nothing's going to get me down. And we're going to talk about that. But at the end of the day, there's something very real about when it says speak to one another in Psalms. Because if we look at the Psalms, they're anything but a Disney movie. They're real. And they're authentic. They're straight from the heart. You get these Psalms like in Psalm 73, it says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Do you hear this honesty? Look at Psalm 77 up on the screen. "Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion?" And then right there, that word is kind of defining and directing this whole series. It says Selah, which means to pause and reflect. It's a musical term that means that when you're singing this psalm, which is what they did when they did these, they had a melody to them and they would sing them. And when you saw Selah, that meant just think about what you just sang. Just pause. Now look at that. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now, here's the thing that I want to be clear on. And we're going to get some really good news pretty soon. So I don't want you to think this is going to be a Debbie Downer the entire time. But the Psalms don't do anything. If they don't do anything else, they at least give us permission to be really, really, really honest about our faith. Like, how often have you been, like, if you met somebody in our small Baptist background church, and they said, you know, has God forgotten to be gracious to me? I feel like he has. Pastor Bobby, counseling, right over here, right? There's this lack of ability to be and for some reason, we can't just go, yeah, I get that, with this authenticity. With this honesty, with this ability to be able to go, man, I'm struggling. Like, there's some church circles that I've been in to say that my faith is weak. It's like everyone circles around you to just try to fix you. Anyone? Right? Like, why can't I just be okay with not being okay? Can you just let me stay sad for a minute? My dog just died or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, something. Now, there is a place for encouragement. Don't get me wrong. There is a place for us to be able to say, hey, come on, brother. Let me point you back to the cross. But we move so quickly towards that what ends up happening is our striving for authentic community ends up being quenched because people throw walls up because people feel like projects. Hey, I'm really struggling with that sin. Oh, take these two verses, call me in the morning. And we prescribe the gospel. Instead of just being like, hey man, I understand. See, the Psalms give us this permission to just be able to pause and go, hey, it's okay to have questions. It's okay to go, God, I don't understand you. I mean, there's minor prophets. Like, have you ever read Habakkuk? Habakkuk is one of those small prophets that just gets crazy honest with God. God, what are you going to do about all this injustice? It's frustrating that you're doing nothing. Where are you? And God says, hey, I'm going to show up and wipe everybody out with the Assyrians. And Habakkuk's like, what? What? He freaks out. Why? Because he goes, you're going to take someone more evil than the evil that I just pointed out and the injustices of your called people? You're going to take the Assyrians? Are you serious? You're going to wipe out God's people with the Assyrians? And it's almost, I get the picture anyway, that he goes over and he puts his hands across his chest. He goes, I'm going to wait here until you answer me. And consider what I'm going to say when you do. Like, where's that honesty and that authenticity again? The Psalms give us permission to step into that honesty in the context of community, where we can come around each other and say, hey, let me walk alongside of you instead of just trying to fix you again and again and again and again. And so this is the series that we're in, where I wanted to take a second and just go, hey, we're pausing. And that's why I'm wearing a t-shirt, by the way. I don't know if you guys noticed my awesome t-shirt. It looks way better than the one I made last week. So for those of you that weren't here, I made an iron-on t-shirt of this series. It said hashtag blessed, and it was so girly looking. So I just had to give it away. But I couldn't wear it. It would have been a distraction. I had somebody last week say, you should have wore it. I would have loved to have seen that. I'm like, no. So yeah, and then here's our series, Pause, Resting on God's Word, or the Psalms. To pause and reflect, to ask the hard questions. You see, and that's why I'm wearing this t-shirt, is that when we're honest, it also means that we're safe. Like this, how I'm dressed in my favorite Chucks and some comfortable jeans and a t-shirt, it just means I don't have a facade. If I show up at your house to do some yard work or to hang out or to have a barbecue, this is how I'm dressed. And so that's why I wanted to exemplify that or lead by example in that and just going, hey, we're in a series right now where we're just relaxing a little bit on this whole crazy church facade thing and just being honest with each other, but also consider what it looks like to feel safe. Consider, now, let me ask you this question. Do you feel safe in church? Don't answer out loud. I just said don't answer out loud, John. It's usually Diane that does that anyway. I don't know what you're thinking. I would say that some of us yes and some of us no. Some of us yes and some of us no. And my hope is that we're going to find safety in something bigger than our community so that we can feel safe within the context of community. My main point this morning is safe and secure in Jesus. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Preserve me, O God. The word there is watch over me. Make me safe. Keep me in a sound area. And then refuge is a shelter. So the way I pictured this was kind of like even stronger than a sun thing, but just like this roof over where all the walls are open. But have you ever been in a hailstorm? Anyone? Like, and been in the storm, in the midst of the storm, but you have a roof over your head. And even though it's a little scary, you're safe from the storm. That's the idea that Psalm 16, verse 1 is trying to convey, that in you, you preserve me, O God, keep me safe. There's storms around me. That's the assumption in the text, for you are my refuge. You are my refuge. In other words, Lord, please be my safety. Be my safety net. I grew up doing two things with my mom and my stepdad. Those two things were boating and four-wheel driving and like off-road stuff. So we did everything. We had Odysseys off and on. We had four-runners. We had three-wheelers. We had Bajas and sand rails and all the stuff. You used to go to Pismo Beach and, you know, the little town that I grew up in Atascadero, which is just north on the 101, lots of like big hills to climb. And we'd go four-by-fouring. And as a little kid, that was always scary for me. How many of you guys have been 4x4ing? How many of you guys were scared? Okay, so now, if you haven't been, since a lot of you didn't raise your hand, imagine going up a very large hill with big rocks and a small little rutted trail in a vehicle that's going like this, right? It's scary. But this is what I learned when I was a kid. I could trust my dad. He was my stepdad, but for those of you that know my story, I could trust my stepdad. I always felt safe with him. There was this weird overtime safety that I felt that no matter what situation we were in, no matter how crazy it was when we were 4x4, no matter how big the hills, how many of you guys went to Pismo Beach before all the environmentalists got a hold of it and blocked it all off? It used to be huge. Like, you could go way back miles and miles and miles, and there'd be sand dunes bigger than, double the size of this church, where you would go up and down these gnarly sand dunes. I was never scared. I just wasn't. I felt safe with my dad. And then I remember one time we were way back in the hill, past Competition Hill, for those of you that know the area. And past Competition Hill, there's a straight down cliff, and I was riding with somebody else in the back of the truck. We were at this flat spot, and he goes to back up, and as he backs up, the bumper goes over a straight down 200-foot cliff, all straight down this way, and the tires are right there. Guess what? My dad's not driving, so what did I do? I jumped out. I was just like, nope, I'm out. See, there you go. That's how crazy it was. Sound stopped, and so it was one of those things where my dad wasn't driving, so I didn't feel safe. I didn't feel safe. And then, I remember years later, I'd already moved out of the house and I was visiting him and he was a little bit older. And I was a little bit older. I think I was 20. Newly saved. And we were going up Pine Mountain in this, and it was pretty gnarly hill. And I remember he looks over and says, "Hey, Bobby, you need to put your seatbelt on." And I was like, I don't feel safe. For the first time ever, I didn't feel safe with my dad when he was driving. But thankfully, I had Jesus. And I knew that no matter what happened in my life, even at a young age when I was a Christian, that I knew that I didn't have to, when I was a kid, I trusted in my dad and the way that he drove, and whether it was on a motorcycle or in a boat or whether we were doing 100 miles an hour on a speedboat, which we did. I mean, just crazy, crazy stuff. But even when I realized I couldn't trust my dad when he was like, hey, you should probably put your seatbelt on. Just had a midlife crisis. My dad just felt unsafe. I knew that I could trust in something bigger than him because my faith was established in God as my refuge. All of us need what's called safety. We strive for this thing that's called safety. So in our very souls, there's something in us as we look all the way back to the Imago Dei, which means in the image of God, we were created with this need to feel safe. It's back in the garden where everything was as it ought to be. And there's this need in us that says, I need to feel safe. And if we had healthy parents, we got a taste of what it meant to be in a healthy and safe environment. And even when it's not healthy and safe, we still find a way to be safe. But no matter what ends up happening, we find a way to be safe. Look at this next verse. It says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. That no good is not a moral good, but I don't have anything good apart from you. And it's a proclamation. One, you are my God. And you, I'm going to find my safety. And apart from you, I have nothing. Apart from you, I have nothing. How many of you guys have ever been in a mosh pit? How many of you guys know what a mosh pit is? Okay, all right. That was pretty good. This side of the room's doing good. So a mosh pit is when you're a young punk kid like me. We would listen to music that you would never consider even would be music for most of you in this room. A lot of screaming and a lot of really fast songs. And we run around in a circle running into each other. It's called a mosh pit. And so should we do a little example so you guys, Dana, could you stand? I'm just kidding. So, Robert, could you play some drums for us, a little double bass? But see, there's this, so you run in and you run into each other and you end up getting hurt, but it was a way for me as a young skater punk kid for me to let off some aggression and some steam. And what was cool about that time in my life is that when we'd go around in a circle and someone would fall, the cool thing is that you would stand back like this and create a refuge for the person that was in front of you or just pick them up. And so even in the midst of all this aggression, there was still this safety. There was still this, now I'm not promoting mosh pits. Because here's what, I heard that. Here's what ends up happening. So years later, I'm at a concert. I'll leave the name of the band out. And I am in, now it's a mosh pit. It's a very different scene. And I'm on the side of the crowd. Everybody's running around like this. And so like, I'm like, I got this. And I jump in the mosh pit, and I do one circle, and I come out of the wall. I'm like, I don't got this. I don't got this. I got elbowed in the face. I got kicked in the knee with steel toes. It became a very different scene after a while. Now, why do I tell that story? Because when we think about refuge, my Lord, you're my Lord. God, you're my Lord, and in you I have no good apart from you. So oftentimes, we decide to say to ourselves, okay, I got this, and then we end up going outside of the refuge and covering of who God is, and what ends up happening? We get beat up, just like me in that mosh pit. I don't got this. But here's one of the things that I feel like this scripture is addressing in specifically in our context is so oftentimes when things are good, like in this psalm, because things are awesome in this psalm, he's gonna break out into some praise and there's all this cool stuff that's going on. Oftentimes I see time and time and time Christians that when life goes well, there's no, Lord, I need you. There's no, you know, Lord, I need you. God, I need, you know, that kind of just like, as a deer pants for water, so my soul yearns for you, O God. When things are going well, who does that? What ends up happening is we're like, I got this. I got this. And what we decide to do is we decide to step out of the refuge of God. And for those of you that know that have been around Christian life for a while, we end up getting beat up. And then we come back in to that refuge. Now look what it says in verse 4. The sorrow of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. I think these are combined. So it says, God, I have no good thing apart from you. I have nothing apart from you. And those who worship other gods, if we're being honest, what we end up doing is that when things are going really well, we end up running after other gods. Now, in the context of this, it says, I will not pour out the blood offering, the drink offering. It's talking about most likely a god where they actually drank blood. We know that in the sacrifices of the Jewish, this going on here, they didn't actually drink blood. So it's talking about a different offering. What the psalmist, what David is saying as he writes this psalm is, I won't even touch that. I'm not even going to pour it out. Like that would be the call, right? So if you see a drink offering offered to another god, you knock it over and pour it out. David's like, I'm not even going to touch that. I'm not even going to take the name of them on my lips. Why? Because God is my refuge. Because my covering and who God is, he's my covering. He's over me and he protects me from everything. How many of you guys know this? See, I got the opportunity to not be raised as a Christian, which is not the greatest of opportunities. I want my kids to have the most boring testimony of all. I do. I don't want them to have the testimony I did. Why? Because I went after cul-de-sac after cul-de-sac after cul-de-sac in life. And each time I found myself in a dead end. But here's what I'd say. That was before I found Jesus and took him, my Lord, and then took him as my refuge. But we do that as Christians as well. We do that as Christians as well. We tend to find ourselves in a place where we're going, what's going to protect me? I don't feel safe. So what's going to protect me? A healthy marriage? Really good kids with really good grades that dress well and are super respectful. A good church community. A successful church for me as a pastor. Do you know how easy it would be for me to do that? For me to, we start to fill this room up by the glory of God and our joy, right? We start to look at the wings and then we're going, man, do we go to a second service? Do you know how easy it will be for me to go to start thinking I'm awesome? I don't want that. Because what just happened in that moment is I went from God, you're my refuge, to going outside of it going, I got this. I got this. Only we know what happens when that happens. You get beat up like me in the mosh pit. So what's the moral of this story? Well, let's read on. Look at verse 3. So verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. But verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So then it goes on to talk about idolatry after that. But right in the middle of that, there's this contrast of saying, don't forget about the saints. You have no good apart from you, apart from God. But what he calls us into now is this great community that other people are struggling with the same thing you are. And remember the authenticity that we talked about in the beginning? That authenticity comes together and you're like, hey, I'm struggling. And then, hey, I'm struggling too. Let's walk together through this. And what does that look like? Let's go back to the Lord together. Let me pray for you and you pray for me. But it also begs the idea, like, if I can't be honest with the people in this church, then who can I be honest with? And I'll be honest. Thank you. I have felt more comfortable telling my sin to a non-Christian than to Christians. Why? Because they don't try to fix me, because they don't know how, for the most part. And they're not judging me because they're stuck in the same thing. These things ought not be so, church. We need to represent the refuge that we believe in. To be able to go, like we saw in Psalm 77, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he forgotten his promises? Is he even there? I don't even know if God hears me. Like when we have these questions, is that okay? As a church, the challenge is, if it isn't, ask yourself why. What if I'm not planning this, but what if I just came up here and said, hey, I've had a crisis of faith. I don't know if I can preach this week. And in tears, I just sit back down. There's an awkward silence. What are you guys going to do? That's how it should be. Like, just rally around and pray. But so oftentimes, man, we get stuck in this facade where we can't be real and authentic like the Psalms. We can't say, hey, I struggle with porn again. Whatever the case may be, whatever your thing is. I slipped up on drinking again. I got drunk. I know I'm not supposed to, but I did. Those kind of things, like, it's that kind of, the saints are the most excellent ones, it says in the Psalms. And David proclaims this as in finding refuge. The contrast of this, God is my God. He is my refuge. He's preserving me. And then I find that encouragement in the saints. That's us. If indeed you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint. I don't know if you know that or not. I wouldn't recommend saying Saint Dana or, you know, Saint John. That's a cool one. But the scriptures refer to believers as saints. And David says, it's for the saints in the land. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. In other words, don't go there. Don't seek your refuge. Don't seek your safety in other things, for God is your refuge. Don't even take the name on their lips. Why? Verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So David goes from God's my refuge in the midst of saints, and even where I live, God is not only in control, but he's good. That's what he says here. He's talking about portion and cups and lines and all these different things. He's talking about where he lives, our earthly inheritance. It also has some implications for the afterlife. But look at Acts 17 up on the screen. It says this. This is Paul preaching, and he said, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Listen to this. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. This is in Paul's sermon to Mars Hill. And he says this, and there's this amazing truth here. Now, when you think about safety, when you think about God being your refuge, do you know that right where you live right now, and the neighbors that you have, and the people that you work with are determined and allotted by God? And to what end? That they would perhaps seek God, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way or move towards him and find him. But the truth of the matter is he's not far from each one of us. That's the point of this scripture, is that all of us are put in a certain spot right now. So then here's the challenge. So God is your refuge. Can you just be satisfied with where you live and what you have? And just kind of carpe diem, seize the day for where you're at in life? So oftentimes when we think about choosing or serving other gods or seeking other gods, we look at it through success, through how big my house is or how much money I make or what my social status is or what kind of influence do I have or all these different things that we just go, yeah, that's what I'm going to take refuge in those things. And if you've ever done that as a Christian, you know one thing for sure, it doesn't work. It fails you every time. It gives a false facade of protection, but at the end of the day, it's much like what Jesus says. Are you going to build your house on the words that I say? He who hears my words and does them is like a man who builds his house on the rock. And when the storms come, he's not shaken. He's immovable. But he who builds his house on the sand, on something else other than him, when the storm comes, when the hard times come, then your house falls. And how great is that fall? Where do you find your safety and security? Like, who or what is your refuge? Who or what is your refuge? The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. He holds my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Our main point this morning is safety and security in Jesus. This part, security, I will not be shaken. Why? Because just like we learned in Psalm 1 last week, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel and the night my heart instructs me. Do you want to be like a tree planted by streams of water who is fruitful and prospers in whatever he does? Deep roots and even in desert times looks green and healthy. Do you want to be that guy or gal? The scriptures say, then meditate on the scriptures. Then jump into the word. So it's not this hoop that you jump through, though, because what do the scriptures actually say? They point to you to two things, who God is and who you are based on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures just meditate on. And there was a day that was, for me, where I just said, I need to meditate on God's word. I was just thinking about the sermon from last week. And so I came here and I just opened up to Romans 1. And I read out loud Romans 1 through 8. And I just meditated on his word and just embraced it. And I found myself weeping by myself, no less. That's kind of weird, but it's just, I found myself weeping over the goodness of God. When it said, therefore, you have peace with God. Since you've been justified, you have peace with God. I wept. And then it says, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. I stood in that corner like a baby, repenting of all my sexual sin throughout my entire life as God brought it over and over and over again into my mind. Why? Because then he reigned over me with forgiveness and love. And if we just believed what this word says, what happens? You shall not be shaken. You'll be secure. You will have that ability to bear up, to hold on. And things are going to come and push against you, but you got this, not because you got this, but because your refuge is in Jesus and he has it. He's got you. You just not be moved. No matter what is coming against you, I know some of the struggles that are going on currently right now. You just need to know that God has you. He's got you. You can walk through this without being shaken. We have our safety and we are secure. We are safe and secure in Jesus. Verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Why? Because of my safety and security. I have it. My flesh also dwells secure. Look at verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. If that should sound familiar to you, because through our Acts study, Peter used that in Acts 2:25, and then the Apostle Paul uses it when he preaches in Antioch in Acts 13:35. And both times are a reference to the fact that Jesus was not left in the grave. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was crucified. He was buried. But God said, I'm not going to abandon you to death. This is why we have our safety and security. This is why I can say with a sure sense of faith and assurance, you can go through this without being shaken. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead, y'all. Jesus rose from the dead. Thank you. Man, it's crazy to think about all the way back in Psalm 16 when David writes this hundreds of years before. It's a prophecy of the fact that he back then has faith forward looking to, and we have faith looking back towards the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was not abandoned to Sheol, and the Holy One being Jesus, see corruption. That our faith is found in Jesus. Now here's the thing. For those of you that are here that want safety and want security, can you turn to Jesus? Now, I know that sounds kind of ambiguous, but literally, can you just today, right now, go, I'm going to have faith and believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's not just an entrance into heaven. It is. But it's not just that. It's also right now I can be safe. I feel safe. I can dwell secure. Because God is my refuge. Now, if you're here and you're not sure you have faith in Jesus, then some of these things sound completely foreign to you. But they don't have to. For you too can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. That we can find our safety and security in Jesus because he rose from the dead. Verse 11. If I could have the band come up. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is our refuge. In him we are safe and secure. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, we now can know the way of life. We can have fullness of joy. And we have hope of pleasures forevermore. To the point where we can say, nothing can steal my joy. Before the band plays, I want to just take a minute and pause and reflect God's plan for you. Like, what does it mean for you? We can go to the next slide, Jake. What does it mean for you in this sermon? How can you apply it? So just take a minute and reflect. Just pause, breathe, and reflect what God's plan is for you. And we're going to end in a song or two.